You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever
and ever. I love that song and that time of worship. In your Bibles, if you'll find your way over to Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church, the body of Christ, the believers that will now, in the wake of his resurrection and ascension to glory, come flowing into his family by way of new birth. The disciples, his own mother and brothers and sisters, those that heard the gospel message while he declared it, when he was among them, and then the witnessing now church that we see here in the book of Acts, the witness of the apostles. Peter's sermon last week, we just read it with some side commentary and just sat there while Peter tells the story of a resurrected Jesus Christ and his amazing love. I love the prayer that Jesus prayed as he went to Calvary. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now on that day of that proclamation, Peter would witness 3,000 of those that were numbered among those that called for Jesus' crucifixion are now coming to faith in Christ. And as many as were added to the church daily, such as being saved. It was a beautiful, amazing answer to the prayer of our Savior. And all of these folks coming into the church body, into the body of Christ, being born again and gathering together. The passage of scripture we find ourselves in today is in Acts chapter 2. We'll read from verse 42 through verse 47. This is the word of the Lord. "And they," all of those that were believers now, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in your presence we come. And we ask you that you would take the word now, the living word, and plant it in the soil of our heart, bringing forward in us faith to believe, faith to be obedient to you, and to grow in our own faith. To lean into what you have given us, your relationship, invitation to know you and to know you deeply, to be understanding in our heart towards one another, and to be in that place where we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We ask you, Lord, that you would do this work in our heart even now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, and the conclusion here of the sermon that Peter gave. Remember, it was a real clarion call to those in Jerusalem. They're hearing and seeing and recognizing the powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, upon all of those that were followers of Jesus. They were now spilling out into the streets and they were proclaiming who Jesus was and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because they had come during the feast days from all around the Roman Empire as Jews to make their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem to observe the feasts. And they were pressed into Jerusalem from all around the provinces, all speaking their own language, their own dialect of a language. And they're all saying, they're hearing it clearly, in their own tongue. And are these not fishermen from Galilee? And it was a sign to them. And Peter began to describe to them in the ways that he drew them through the text of the Old Testament that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and now has gone on home to glory, to rise to the eternal throne as their king. They had crucified him, but he had risen again, and he had been witnessed to know and been seen of them, that they were spilling out into the streets. They had been witnesses of the resurrected Christ, and they would be attesting to the reality of this, pointing to the fact that Scripture said that this would be the case. And then here, as they were beginning to lay it out, they're smitten in the heart to know that they are the ones that saw to his crucifixion. And they're like, what are we going to do? And Peter so clearly said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive this gift of God's grace, gift of his Holy Spirit, this gift of the salvation that has been granted to us and given to us in the fullness of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. For God Almighty in his fullness is involved with each and every one that comes to faith in Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Father who gives the Lamb and the sacrifice of the Lamb for the blood shed for the remission of our sins, and the Holy Spirit that works to point us to the one upon the cross, and in faith to turn and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's involved in our salvation. He draws us to belief. He draws us to repentance. He draws us into his kingdom. He's an irresistible caller when he comes to us. And he would, through Peter that day, proclaim that salvation was for those that had called out for his crucifixion, for whom he had prayed. And now into the kingdom they come, 3,000 numbered. And others that came as well, pressed into now a regular fellowship, learning from the apostles more and more about what the Scriptures had said and now is saying about their Messiah, Jesus. I don't doubt that in any number of them, as they're pouring into Scriptures, they would be saying, how did we miss this all along? How did we ever come to be out in the streets saying, crucify him, and for the mercy of God to have found us in the hardness of our own fallenness and the blindness of our own ways? And God has been so gracious to call us into his kingdom. We have heard the message. We've responded. And now we're in his family. And we are hungry to know the more. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Luke tells us. And so they're devoted to it. They weren't just adherents. They were devoted. Devoted. All of you wives out there, don't you want your husband to be devoted in his love and attention towards you? You like that word, right? Not an adherent, but a devoted husband or a devoted wife. That we like that word because it really truly does, for us in the English language when we use it, really point to the all-in quality. Everything about me is devoted and turned towards that which I am devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were in their Bible. They were pouring through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of the Old Covenant truths that were there and how they all had pointed to Jesus. And Peter, who had taught that day, had spoken in the streets of Jerusalem, will later write his letter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and these are years later now, after the gospel had gone forward from the church, out of the streets of Jerusalem, spreading across Judea, the region, into Samaria, which is on the other side of the railroad tracks, to the uttermost part, and had gone into the realms of the Roman Empire. Most of these are identified by Peter as he's describing his letter to them. He's writing to all of those that are coming to faith among all of the peoples, languages, tribes, and tongues at this point. When we read what he is still saying about Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, ascended to the Father, enthroned in glory, he would say this in 1 Peter. I'll read to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's saving, and he saves to the uttermost, and the full revelation of that is yet still to come as he ushers us into glory, into that very place that he has prepared for us to be with him forever. Peter, still talking about the gospel, look you here. And among all of the nations and the tribes now, in that point in which Peter writes this letter, he's casting his net of fishing for men, and he's seeing the glory of God's kingdom has spread. And it's boiling up inside of his heart the good grace of God's gospel and how he has called all men to himself, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he still centers all of the gospel on the fixture, the very most important part of the resurrection, the new life of Jesus, that then points us to the authority that he has over death and hell, and as Savior, to be able to call us to our own place of repentance and being raised in his likeness of his resurrection, to walk in a new life, to walk into his family. He paved the way. And as the Holy Spirit at work in us and in these that were gathered around in this first church in Jerusalem, they were engaged in understanding and knowing and unpacking this wonderful and glorious gospel of salvation. Now, not all of them, and especially as the gospel would go forward, would have a deep, necessary, regular understanding of the scriptures. But they would listen and respond to the gospel among those that were pagans, the Greeks, the Romans. They would hear the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. They would hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They would hear it in Ephesus. They would hear it in the land of Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica, down in Corinth. They would hear it downtown Rome. And as they were responding to the gospel, they were also abiding in the apostles' teaching about this one who is their God and their Savior. And it would become known in that first century church, the apostles' teaching was held by them in a dear way. They held the understanding of Old Covenant, but the truth of the fulfillment of all of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament in Jesus Christ, in what we call creedal language, ways for everyone to hold on to the central truths of the gospel, and where we can then be able to point to through early church history, ways for them to hang on to remember, to proclaim, and to share the apostles' teaching of who Jesus is. Well, just listen to this creed, the Nicene Creed, that reads this way. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, made into Jesus in the body, by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made a man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Creedal teaching, the apostles' doctrine, understanding what it was that Jesus had been telling them and showing them in his days of them being his disciples, and then those days following, the years prior to his crucifixion and then following his resurrection, as he began to truly bring it all into focus for them. The Apostle Peter being the one in Jerusalem that we hear from first. And in the very clear presentation of that from each of the ensuing apostles as we hear from them directly, we hear from James, we hear from John, and we hear a lot from Paul. And in each case, they're taking the gospel truth of who Jesus is, the centerpiece of all of Scripture, and bringing Him forward in all of His glorious grace and mercy and love and redemption and winsome calling of all fallen men to repentance. And as they unpacked the gospel, the apostles' teaching was held inside of the heart of every believer. Many of you, through the years of your believing, have sat and listened to the Apostle Paul a good bit, have memorized some of what it is that he has said in the Scriptures and held it closely in your heart. How many of you, along the well-worn trail of knowing God for as your personal Savior, would follow Paul through the Romans road? Any of you guys here come to faith in Jesus by being led through the passages in Romans that describe who Jesus is, who we are, how His grace is offered to us, and how we can avail ourselves of that grace by calling upon the name of the Lord? Just wave at me. A number of you. Yeah, see, and that's the apostles' teaching. Oh, and we would be able to say it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man's works, lest a man should boast. The apostles' teaching, understanding the workings of God's grace in us, you know, and trying to understand and press into who God is, and having the apostles there wrapping our hearts and our soul with truths, a foundation for us to understand. And to be able to see the all of Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. And so when we see this in the first church, at the very beginning, and the fact that the church is still in that same place, it's so necessary, it's so foundational, it's so a part of who we are as a church, that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And then they describe this as well. We're back in Acts chapter 2 and the first gathering, over 3,000 believers now, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, of the gathering. They were devoted to being together. And that devotedness to gathering that you see described here involves all of the ways that we gather and do community, are involved in each other's lives on a level in which not only do I know who you are, but I know that you know who I am. And I also know that we know one another well enough to actually care for one another and to love one another deeply, to pray for each other, to hurt when someone is hurting, to help when help is needed, to be the family we're all longing for in a broken world, and to experience being loved and to be given the high honor and privilege to love another. That's what fellowship looks like. And they were devoted to the fellowship of the gathering. The Scripture says this in Hebrews, and now we go to the writer of Hebrews as he would take this apostolic teaching and let it grow a little bit, and it has a convicting part of it as well. He goes, and let us consider then how to stir up one another, and this is Hebrews chapter 10, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see the day drawing near. You know, in your Scripture, you'll read that, and that day is capitalized. And it stands there always as the day in which Jesus the High King returns. The day is approaching. He's going to return. And the gathering in His name should not be neglected. as is the manner of some. And this is by the writer of Hebrews. So within that first century church, there was already, at that point, some neglecting of the gathering. Leaning back into a life of carnal and fleshly living rather than pursuing together with a heart full of love for God. A desire and a design to be in His presence and with each other worship the Lord. Not neglecting that gathering, he would say. But all the more as you see the day approaching. I was at my Sister Belinda's shop there. She and her husband run a True Value hardware store in Taylor, Texas. And I was actually there buying plants to plant Reveal along with our church. We do a together kind of planting in the garden. And I was there to buy some cauliflower and broccoli to put in. And I'm standing there in their store. And it's an old-style hardware store. Some of you old-timers will understand how this is. You walk in, and the guys that are working there actually know hardware. They know what it is that you're trying to find, and if it's kind of off the wall or something, then they'll help you kind of work your way through it. It's really cool. Old style. Nobody hardly shops anymore. They're hurting. A lot of mom-and-pop shops are. Most people aren't going out shopping like they used to, you know, in that regard, she was saying. She was kind of making reference to that. And more and more in our day and age, a lot of folks don't really get out much because they're busy and absorbed inside of virtual living. A lot of people engage in Christian community and never leave their home. They simply dial into the next podcast or get involved in a social media group that is, and I'm not trying to draw that down, but it's not the same way of coming together in a place where we meet one another face to face. The neglecting of the gathering. It's in our day and age, isn't it? We see it. I don't have to go on about it. And yet our souls hunger for that. Inside of the hunger of the soul is this desire for community, a place where people like me gather. People that love the same things that I love. The people that are like me. And we rally to those places and find each other there. And in the body of Christ, the desire to gather with those who love Jesus like you do should not be neglected. They were all hot for this in those early days of the church in Jerusalem. Just listen to how this worked. They all who believed were together and had all things in common, Luke would say. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And you have this mutual sharing of all of their physical possessions so that everybody had what they needed. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending the temple. Together. And you get a lot of togetherness. We're hungry for that, even still. But here they were enjoying it to the fullest, devoted to the fellowship of the gathering. And here it starts to really get good. Because what does the passage go on to say? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I love the illustration on the bulletin and on the front end of the message of the hands of this big loaf of bread. If some of you guys know me well, I like to bake bread. I like good homemade bread. I don't know about you. Hot out of the oven. Got that smell, that nutty smell, and just run a knife down or just break it open. And you can just eat that or put a little bit of butter. Even better yet, a little bit of honey. And, that's so good. Breaking bread also implies community together. They were breaking bread together, and they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. Not letting somebody go without, but inviting them to the table. Not letting somebody be outside of the fellowship, but drawing them in. And they were doing so by opening up their table, opening up their heart and home. And the possibility of friendship, the possibility of fellowship, the possibility of joy in their hearts excited them to be devoted to breaking bread. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the gathering. Devoted to breaking of bread. Twin Lakes, we're so good at this. Next Sunday, we'll be breaking some bread together. You guys are great at that. We'll be breaking bread together with all of our friends down in the child care center. I'm so looking forward to you being able to meet both Amanda and Dina, our directors. I hope that all of the staff comes out, maybe some of the families as well that have their children there. And some take cases, they were raised there before they went on to grade school. And now they're older, married, and sending their kids through that same child care center that has been open and highly rated all of these years. And that beautiful staff that are there have been serving, to have them here and to enjoy with them in the breaking of bread and fellowship. What a high call it is for us to open up the Twin Lakes table and invite our neighbors to the table with us. To bring our friends and family with us when we gather. To worship Jesus together in song. To worship Jesus together as we open up the fellowship of God's Word. And to invite them to your homes. To know your neighbors up and down the street. To be engaged in breaking of bread and fellowship. Look towards one another, even this morning. Many of us have known each other for quite some time. How long has it been since you've broken bread with this family or this sister in Christ, this brother in Christ? When was the last time that you met up in the middle of the week and had coffee and prayed for one another's marriages? When was the last time you've done that? It's time to renew the breaking of bread and the gathering. And we see here as well, as Luke would tell us, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking in bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were breaking bread at the front end of this passage, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship together, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And the prayers. In their newfound, restored, and beautifully God-given relationship with Almighty God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're invited into this place called prayer. The upper room experience with God. To pray and commune with God. You see, as they were conversing with God in prayer, they were responding back to Him, having heard from Him the invitation to come, even as a sinner, and to confess and to repent and to find forgiveness. And so they did. And now as they are moving in their faith, they're also in that response to God, naturally responding by speaking back to a God who has spoken to them. I want you to personalize this. When God came to you, and He called you to salvation. You didn't remain silent, but He spoke, your ears heard, and now you're moved to speak yourself. Inside of your heart, belief is stirred, and out of your mouth comes a confession. Oh, Lord, I call upon You for Your grace and Your mercy. Do not pass me by. Yes, a broken man, fallen short of Your glory. A sinner, that's who I am. That's praying, isn't it? That's speaking with God. That's conversing with Him. And as you are listening to Him from that point moving forward, as He would continue to speak to you through His Word, through the apostles' teaching, you're invited to continue the conversation yourself with Almighty God, not through a priest, but you yourself involved in a conversation with Almighty God. I was reading some quotes by Martin Luther the other day. And I was struck by any number of repeated quotes he had about prayer. He's like, he would get up on a morning and have so much that he needed to do, he goes, I should devote at least an hour to prayer. As a matter of fact, I have a whole lot to do. I should spend 3 hours today in prayer. And it just gave me that's like coming from the backside of my brain. I'm like, wait a minute now. You got a lot to do. You don't have time to pray. And he's like, because I have a lot to do, I should pray all the more. I think he's right. As a matter of fact, I know he is. If anything, what's killing all of the response in the today church is the silence of our devotedness to the apostles' teaching. The silence of our devotedness to the fellowship of the gathering. The silence of our devotedness to breaking bread and doing community, taking the time to do community with each other, to do church together, to dwell and to have life together in common, and the devotedness to prayers. Because we're so busy. So very, very, very busy. Too busy. I've got this, 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 and this, and this, and I've got this, and I've got my list too. And I'm convicted by how quickly our devotedness to God goes into neutral. And we would fit into the category of those who have neglected the gathering. It's in neglect. I'm convicted by that, and I'm looking at you, and I'm like, okay, to know that devotion is what's called for, and it's a great and grand gift from God to be devoted and to be engaged in this amazing divine relationship with Him, and for us to be too busy to even pray. And so I'm convicted of that in my own life. And I'm setting some things in my own heart as I engage in living my life in a more devoted way before God, to seek His face and to find all of this once again on fire in my heart and soul. So that then in praying, I can go from one who is having a conversation to one who is communing with God. It's one thing to have a conversation. It's another thing to commune. And to commune is to be there with in the continuous way, not disengaged, because I finished saying what I needed to say, but an ongoing communing with God. So where all of my life from the moment of rising until the time of resting is in communion with God. I think this is what the apostle would mean when he says pray without ceasing, but to commune with God. Walk with Him throughout your day until all of the activity of your day is in communion with God. As you move from one moment to the next, I think it would inform us often in that pursuit as we would commune with God on how best to spend our time. And some of what we would refer to, as we used to refer to as busyness, will no longer be described that way. But we would sense not busyness, but purpose. A life where every moment of the day is filled with purpose. A reason that's rooted in the love of God and the love for others. Now, I know how that works for us. We truly do, in many ways, sacrificially live our lives for others. As parents, I know how you guys are. I mean, you love your children, and you've worked hard to be able to give them the opportunities of life that you desire for them. You have poured into them all of the best that you know you can, and you haven't held back. That kind of communion with God, let Him transform our lives. And let's join again with that first century church at the very beginning with a burning passion for God, devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship in the gathering, devoted to the breaking of bread and fellowship, and devoted to prayer, communing together with God. to love God together as a corporate body of Christ, I know He'll turn our hearts as we commune with Him to the lost city in which we dwell, that we too may be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and spill out into the streets of the city, speaking the good news of Jesus boldly in the marketplace, up and down the streets, in our lives. And we'll see the revival of God in our lost Cedar Park, and our lost neighbors and friends and family. We'll see the revival of God's Holy Spirit convicting again. And brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, neighbors, friends, co-workers coming to faith in Jesus, pressing into their relationship with God, joining in fellowship, joining in the gathering, and joining in the devoted times of prayer. May God's grace continue to work inside of your heart and life. I pray that God would move in your heart like He has been in mine, that you would move towards the devotional life with God, out of the busy lostness of American materialism, and walk with God again. Know the presence of God on a level in which we would refer to it as communion with God. And let God do an amazing transformative work in you, in your marriage, in your family, in the places that He has caused you to live. May God truly redeem you fully and through
the name of Jesus.
Amen.